Well, we're back in James because, well, that's because that's where I'm at. As I was preparing and getting ready for this, a lot of things were just going through my head and a lot of ideas. And if you've been here and followed and kind of know what we've come through, in the book of James, the first chapter is James laying out the groundwork on how to stand strong, how to be faithful through trials and tribulations, and where our strength comes from, which is God's word. And I think the reason, and as you look at the book, and some people want to call James the Proverbs of the New Testament. It seems if you just read it on a cursory reading and don't really get into it, it may seem to be very do this and get this, do this and combat this, kind of very much like Proverbs is. But James actually really lays out a very specific plan on how to combat or how to live a very practical, sanctified Christian life. So as he tells us right in the beginning of the book, he says, okay, when you're going through a trial, fight it, and here's where the power comes from. So then he says, okay, now that we're done with that and I've taught you, folks, you're going to fight trials, they're going to happen, here's the power to get through them. Now I've got some other things I want to talk to you about. So he says in chapter 2, starting right off in chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. And he brings out something that a lot of us may not think is a problem when we first look at it. But then as we sit back and think, and I had to really sit back and think, okay, how do I actually respond in this situation? And you know what? I had to do some business with myself and with God when I read through this, because you know what? I think every one of us can relate to this particular passage. So let's read it, and then we'll get right into it. James says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy rags or filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good spot, and you say to the poor man, oh, just go stand over there or come sit under my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend or stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for James and his being able to grow up with our Lord Jesus Christ as a brother, as a half-brother, and to experience many of these concepts and these principles firsthand. And so, Lord, I just pray as we go through this, you would give me the words to say to speak clearly. And Lord, you would open up our hearts so that we might understand what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So right off the bat, James James is trying to teach us about a very touchy subject in today's society, especially over the past 4 years, 8 years. And that subject is prejudice, or as James calls it, partiality. The idea of showing favoritism to one person over another one. And we have been inundated with it in our society today. Old hatreds, old feelings, old problems that I really feel we were overcoming have been dragged up and thrown out there again and stirred up in people. But not only in society, because it's happening in the church as well. And I often think to myself when we have a visitor come in the door, and I know myself, and I know when I meet new people, and I just had this experience because I started a new job not long ago, I'm one of those people whose first impression, no matter who you are or where you came from or what you're wearing, is always the worst. I don't know why that's just me. My first thought is, yeah. And then, of course, I get to know many people, and, you know, it's not a big deal. But I've always got to struggle with myself because my first thought is always the worst. And I think that's where James is going. We must learn to accept others, whatever their class or status. We must show courtesy to all, compassion for all, and consistency to all. Equity, love, and fidelity are the vital ingredients of being able to show compassion to everybody. In this particular passage, James is transitioning from the idea of fighting trials and winning victories for the Lord to, all right, guys, here's where the battles are going to be. Here's where the fights are going to come. Here's where we have to learn to stand strong. And it's interesting that he starts with showing partiality. Now, he uses the illustration of a rich man and a poor man, but if you look at the history of this particular idea, of this particular time, they were fighting not only as Christians to be accepted, or at least to be able to be left alone, at the very least, but they were combating prejudice against them, but also they were having upheavals with Jewish Christians in the church and Gentile Christians in the church. And the Jewish Christians would get all uppity and be like, well, how come you're paying more attention to the Gentiles? And the Gentiles would be like, whoa, wait a second. You didn't serve our widows. And the church leaders were like, what on earth is, we're all Christians here. Follow God's word. So James is like, you know what? I'm tired of this. We're going to talk about it right now. And the language here in the original Greek wasn't just, my brethren, do not hold. It sounds very tame in the English. But James was trying to make a very strong point. And I really do feel that James must have been a lot like Pastor Belding was. Because we all know Pastor Belding was never one to mince words. When he was standing at this pulpit, if he had something to say, he said it. And if the Bible said it, we were going to get it, whether it was fun to preach or not. And that's what James is saying. Look, folks, right now you've got an issue. You guys are struggling with each other. Some of you are rich and some of you are poor. Some of you are Greek, some of you are Gentile, some of you are Jew. Guess what? We're all saved under Christ's blood. Here's what you need to do. So he lays out a very clear illustration. So as James transitions to this thought, he makes three very clear points. And he addresses them and he says, we need to have courtesy to all, compassion for all, and consistency in all. So now we're going to take a little bit of a closer look at these three points. So the first one, courtesy to all. So after James addresses everybody and he says, my brethren, right off the bat, we know he's talking to the Christians, the people who are saved. So this message is primarily for the church. And he says, my brethren, and then he gets right into the topic. No pleasantries, no easing into it. He says, my brethren, and boom, it's right there. And it, when I read that, and then I was reading my commentary, I said, man, that feels familiar. Who does that remind me of? And I'm going, I know I've heard that before. And that's why I use the illustration of Pastor Belding, because that's exactly how he was. He's like, all right, folks, here we go. And he was laying it right on us. And that's what James does. He says, my brethren, here's the thought. He says, do not hold your faith in Christ with favoritism. Sometimes it's very easy to come to church, and boy, am I guilty of this, to come to church, greet the people we know, say hi to the people we know that we're comfortable with, because we've all been here for a while. We all know each other and love each other, and then somebody new comes in. And it's like, man, now I got to open up and talk to somebody new? Because I tell you what, I am one of those people where if I could live in a cabin and never have to talk to anybody, I'd be happy. That's just my personality. That's how I am. But that's not what God called us to do. And so James is getting the people to realize, okay, look, folks, do not hold God's word, God's gift to you. And he makes it very strong. And this is where we get this idea of this being a very strong, very passionate plea from James. Because he doesn't only say, my brethren, do not hold faith partiality. But he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of who? The faith of your Lord Jesus Christ. That statement entails the entirety of being a Christian. What did Jesus do for us? He left glory, came to earth, put on this robe of flesh, and willingly died on the cross for us. That's what he's telling these people. He's saying, look, folks, don't hold that gift you were given. Don't hold that. Don't hold that with prejudice, with partiality. He says, do not hold favorites. The key here and the command is found in Romans chapter 2, verse 11. And let me flip over there real quick, because I had it when I was writing and working on this yesterday. It was there. And then when I went through it again today, I'm like, uh-oh, what was Romans chapter 2, verse 11 again? Some people may be able to quote it, but I can't remember it off the top of my head. So here's where James is going. And he says, for there is no partiality with God. For as many have sinned without the law, will also perish without the law. Okay, we're not going to go into verse 12. For there is no partiality apart from God. So God does not show partiality. And there's a number of different passages that we find, Ephesians 6, 9, and I couldn't remember the other one that says God shows no partiality to anybody. But there's a number of passages in the New Testament that tell us God does not show partiality. God does not play favorites. God either sees a sinner condemned to hell or a sinner covered by Christ's blood who gets to spend eternity in heaven. That's how God looks at us. But what's the key statement there? God sees a sinner. He either sees a sinner uncovered or a sinner covered. That statement in itself tells us it's nothing we can do. So God does not show partiality. And then James moves into the illustration to prove the point that God does not show partiality and we as Christians shouldn't either. So in verses 2 to 3, he gives us the contrast or the idea that, look, your attitude of showing favoritism is wrong. And he gives the illustration. And the illustration there is, for if there should come into your assembly. And what I was thinking about is, I remember when I was in college, and we used to have chapel every day. I can't remember. I think it was like from 9 to 10 or from 10 to 11. And every day, the entire school would get together and we'd have chapel. And I remember one time, one of our professors asked, the dean actually asked him to do this. He says, I want you to dress like the filthiest, dirtiest bum, and I want you to come to chapel. And I want to see how many of our students actually come up and greet you, let alone offer to help. It was a very interesting social experiment. Of course, there was some people who already had this down and had no problem with greeting new people. And they were right there and they were shaking hands and talking to this person. And then there was people like myself who struggle with that, who kind of purposely went around or went through the other door to get to chapel. And it was very interesting to see the different attitudes people had. And that's kind of where James is going with his illustration, because he says, look, folks, if somebody should come through your door, so imagine it like this. If we're having church and one day we get a visitor come in, and this visitor's coming in a tailored to fit Armani suit with an all silk tie and, $300 leather shoes. I don't know what brands are popular, so I won't even pretend. But some really fancy shoes and a Rolex on his wrist. And, you know, we're talking just, you know, a Donald Trump wannabe coming into our church. And we're all like, and he's a Christian. And we're all like, oh, boy, let's get this guy to join our church. All our problems will be solved. Church building will be paid off. We'll get a paved parking lot. Yeah, it's going to be awesome. And then in that same service, we have somebody come on in, just a regular Joe from town, maybe has just a pair of jeans and a shirt on. And everybody's doting over this rich fella. And just really, really, really excited to have this rich fella. And they might even go say, hi, how you doing? To just the regular Joe poor fella. But never really try to establish a relationship. And James is telling us, that's not the attitude you need to have. And the underlying issue here is we don't know the heart. When somebody comes through that door, it doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor, they're well-dressed or in rags, or they're, you know, Pastor Belding and Pastor Ross say it all the time. How many people come to church and they're all in their suits and they got their ties on and they're like, look at me, I'm super spiritual Christian. Better not get in my face because, boy, I got every Bible verse I can tell you and I'll just slam you right down. I'm the good Christian. Where's their heart at? They are filthy on the inside. But then you got the person who is lucky if they can put a sweater on over a collared shirt because they're just scraping to make ends meet. But they're coming here and they're faithful to every service. And they're working and they're helping out in any way they can. If they can teach, they teach. If they can clean, they clean. If they can build, they build. And they're doing whatever they can. And it's all out of that heart to say, hey, I don't want to be recognized, I want to serve. But you know what, that can go the other way. You can have the poor person coming in and they're in filthy rags and they're saying, boy, how come nobody's going to help me? Look at me, I'm poor, I'm struggling, and that church won't even help me, I can't believe those people. And then you have the rich person come in and they're all humble and they're like, hey, what can I do? How can I serve? How can I help? What's it all boil down to? What's the attitude? What's our attitude? So James isn't only telling us about prejudice. He's getting in some other principles snuck in here in the back door. And he's saying, where's your attitude? Is your attitude service or is your attitude selfishness? Because that all comes back to how are you going to treat people who come in the door? Are you going to be prejudiced or not? And it all comes back to the attitude. So moving on. James is telling us that there are two kinds of people that are going to come into the church and what is our attitude? the rich man, obviously, in his fancy clothes. And the here's the issue with this historical time in, or this historical period in history. What would happen oftentimes, and we see other illustrations throughout the New Testament of this, where and many of the authors in the New Testament have to address this issue, because we have I'm trying to remember off the top of my head, and I'm terrible with this, but I want to say Timothy or one of those authors in that area, but I think it was Paul's writing. Paul writing and telling somebody, if you have a servant who wrongs you, or in he actually uses the word slave, if you have a slave who wrongs you, this is what you should do. And we see it a number of times in Paul's writing where he's laying out how you are to respond to other people, either upper class or lower class people. Because what would happen in those days is if it was a poor man and he was struggling to make ends meet and he was an indentured servant or a slave or whatever and he did something wrong and missed a payment, boy, they'd slap him right in prison. Boom, no chance. And then they'd sell his wife and kids to meet the debt. And that's how that's what happened in those days. It was part of society. And so that's where you get the illustration here where you go down and James starts to ask them, is it not the rich person who throws you in prison? Is it not the rich person who does this to you and this to you? So we got the rich man coming in and people are doting over him and they're giving him preferential treatment and really trying to garner his favor. And then you got the poor man. And I find it interesting, James, and how he uses wording to illustrate the response of the people. Because he says, you got the rich man who comes in his fine clothes, and he says, you sit here in a really good place, a place of honor. If it's kind of like if you come to my house, we only have one couch, and it's a corner couch like this, and there's a recliner on each end. So if you come to my house and you want to sit in a good spot, I'm going to let you sit on the recliner end. Not in the middle. But see, the recliner end, that's my spot. I don't want you to sit there, but that's where I'd let you sit because that's the good spot in my house. But, you know, that's kind of, you know, if you think about where's the best chair, the nicest chair in your house, that's what they're saying. James is saying, come sit here in the very best spot. If it was a stage, he'd say, sit on the throne. If it was wherever, he's saying, come sit in a good spot because that's what you deserve just because you're dressed well. But then he says about the poor guy, and the poor man comes into your place and you say, stand there or sit here under my footstool. Not only does he give them a very inferior option of where to sit or worship, because the idea here is coming into your assembly. The word assembly there means a gathering place for Christians to meet and worship God. So not only is he telling them, oh, you can stand or sit, whatever, when he comes into worship, but he's also telling them that, look, I don't care what you do. The attitude isn't necessarily just where to worship. The attitude is one of, look, you're dressed poorly. You're in filthy rags. You're dirty. I don't care what you do. Whatever. You're here, whatever. That's the attitude James is telling us. That's the wrong attitude. So James is telling them, no. And here's the thing. They're not only ignoring his needs, but they're not helping. You know, they're not giving him an optimal way to worship. And so they're giving a rich man who comes in unannounced, unknown by the people, and they're giving him preferential treatment. And it's unearned because nobody knows him. And a poor man comes in and they're ignoring him and giving him negative treatment. And that also is an attitude that is unearned because nobody knows the heart. And that's where James was getting at earlier. Look, we don't know the heart of people that come in. And our response to them is unearned until we get to know them. And the only way to get to know them is to walk up and say hi. The rich man is given the honor in the best place, and the poor man is ignored and told to do whatever. So in James, verse number 4, James starts addressing their attitude. And he says, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James says that his illustration exposes the raw, open wound of discrimination. We need to deal with, I'll overlap on the page in my sentence here. James says that his illustration exposes the raw, open wound of discrimination that we need to deal with. If we don't stay anchored in God's truth and apply that truth to our lives as he was telling us to do in chapter 1 in order to be a mature Christian, to grow in Christ, then it's very easy to let these prejudices come in. I was thinking about a couple of years ago, and it was quite a while ago because I can't remember. I think we might have only had Cody at the time. So it was a long, long time ago. And we were invited to go to the sportsman's thing that they hold over at the Covenant Church. And I remember going over to the sportsman thing, and I remember it was one of the very first ones, and I remember thinking to myself, wow, this is impressive. Because they had, if you've ever been there, they got deer mounts all over and other kinds of mounts all over the place. And they've got all different kinds of speakers and stuff going on and prizes and wild game feed. And it was really spectacular. And I was really, really impressed. And I remember thinking to myself, I wonder how somebody who's not from this culture would feel walking into a church and seeing this. I mean, can you imagine a city boy, for lack of a better term, I'm sorry if I'm offending anybody, but can you imagine a city boy coming to this culture for the very first time and walking into a church, expecting a church, and seeing that? And I often wondered, that illustrates a larger rift in our community, because we have people who are moving into this community who are not part of what we would consider Northern Minnesota culture. They're not used to outdoor stuff. They're not used to fishing and hunting. They're not used to going to the shack. They're not used to snowmobiling or even the winter sports we enjoy here, skiing and hockey and all those other things that we do up here in the wintertime or the summertime. They're driven in other ways. And how do we handle those differences? How do we handle those situations when they come, when we have the opportunity to interact with those people? That's the idea James is trying to get across. So in verses 5 to 7, James says, okay, folks, look, you showed partiality and you've become judges with evil thoughts. And then he says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? And do they not become or blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? So James is going to tell the folks, look, you're being discriminatory. You're being prejudiced. I'm going to tell you why that's wrong, and I'm going to use four questions to you to do it. So he moves on, and the thing is these questions are kind of like they have a, well, duh, answer. All of these questions are asked in such a way that there's only one possible answer, and it's an answer in the affirmative. Yeah, I did that. Yeah, I sinned. Yeah, I need to do business with God. So he moves on, and the first question is, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom promised to those who love him? So as we consider the entirety of Scripture, and we look through the entire Scripture from cover to cover, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to the very last verse, I think it's 22:31 Psalms, Revelation, I think it's 21:31 I can't remember the last chapter, sorry. But as we looked at the entire cover of Scripture, does God, it's interesting, not does God, but it's interesting. When God is giving his message, he never says nobody can get to heaven. He doesn't say a rich man can't go to heaven. But what does he say? He says, your attitude needs to be one of everything you have comes from me. Doesn't matter if you're rich, doesn't matter if you're poor. Everything you have comes from me. That's got to be our attitude. And that's from cover to cover. The entire Bible tells us the attitude is from God. Everything you have is from me. We need to be dependent on God. So when James asks the question, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom promised to those who love him? James is really asking the question, is your attitude, or is the attitude of the person you were showing prejudice against, is their attitude the one that's a biblical attitude that says, everything I have is from God, whether good or whether bad, whether right or whether a trial, as he talked about in chapter 1. James is trying to get the folks to understand, look, you cannot be prejudiced. You cannot hold their rugged look against them because you don't know the attitude or you don't know the heart. And he moves on and he asks another question. He says, do not the rich oppress you? They had a very common practice, as we talked about already a little bit, the history of this era. They had a very common practice of throwing the poor people into prison. But here's the thing. A lot of times, there was no grounds for the master to throw the person in prison. But he wanted to make a few extra bucks, so he would drum up some sort of a slanderous law or offense this person did to him or them and throw them in prison. A great illustration would be Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Throw him in prison because he tried to rape me. That never happened. We know the story. That's not what happened. But yet, where did Joseph end up? Because he was the slave. He ended up in prison. Happened all the time. And James is saying, look, aren't they the ones? Is it not the rich person whose attitude is everything's mine? I earned it. I worked for it. Nobody gave it to me. It was by my sweat and my blood that I earned everything. So, of course, their attitude now we see right off the bat is the unbiblical attitude. And James is saying, isn't it not them who throw you into prison, who cheat you, who steal from you, and who wrongly accuse you? So our first two answers are, it is. It is the poor of this world who were chosen. It is the rich who oppress us. And then he says, do they not drag you into courts and throw you into prison and falsely accuse you And then the fourth question, and the most damning question of all. Do not the rich blaspheme that name by which you are called, that noble name? I cannot imagine what it's going to be like for somebody who thinks they're a Christian, who thinks, I was a moral man, I gave money to missions, I was in my church on Sundays, and gets up to heaven, and they live their entire life when they weren't doing those things, however they wanted, spent their money however they wanted, did whatever they wanted, gets up to heaven and says, but Lord, I did this and this and this for you. And God looks at him and says, depart from me, I never knew you. How often does God, in his word, use the illustration of a rich man who's, and it all, I just keep coming back to, it's all the attitude. And I've known not as many rich people as Pastor Ross has, but he's also a guide. And in order to be able to pay a guide to go fishing with them, you've got to have a little bit of money. So I understand that. But I've known a few rich people. And I've known some very, very humble rich people. But I have known some really, really arrogant, self-righteous, self-made rich people. And it's without failure, every person who thinks they worked hard to get where they're at, every single one of them, whether they're a millionaire or whether they're just worked very hard and they're affluent, every single one of them has the same attitude. I worked hard for this. I deserve this. I. Every single one of them, it's all about me. It's all about what I did. How hard did I work to get this? And James says, look, folks, is it not those people who blaspheme the very name by which you were called? The very name, as we go back to verse number one, and he says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of who? The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The very one who left the eternal glory of heaven, came down here, robed himself in flesh, and was tempted like by every single thing you're tempted by. And then was put on the cross just in an incredibly painful death, died for your sins, so you could go to heaven. And they blaspheme that name, and you're welcoming them into your assembly, and you're giving them the special, special place, and you're doting over them, fawning over them. Folks, look, that's not how you need to be. James says, come on, guys. And that's why all these questions have an affirmative answer. Well, duh. That's not where we're supposed to be. That's not our attitude. So, we belong to Christ, not those that would exploit us. We have to agree with these contentions we do not need to be lifting up these people. We do not need to be discriminatory. Here's the thing. The New Testament tells us that, in fact, Christ told us, I mean, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. And what is his disciple? They all looked at him stunned. Like, and who can be saved, Lord? That's Wow, Lord, what are you telling us? You mean no rich man's ever going to go into the kingdom of heaven? And Christ said, no. And how? What was his answer? Unless they follow me. I can do it. I am Jesus Christ. What was he getting at there? What was he trying to tell them? He was trying to tell them that, you know what? They're not going to get there on their own power. It doesn't matter if you're poor, if you're rich. It doesn't matter what your status in life is. You're not getting there on your own power. What was his whole entire message there? He was telling them, it's me, folks. I'm the key. It's me. I'm the one who will get you to heaven. You need to follow me. Love is right. Favoritism is sin. James states that if you are really going to obey the royal law, and the royal law he's talking about is the royal law that was given in Leviticus 19:18, and then Christ reaffirms it in Matthew 22:39. And he says, if you really are going to obey the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, then you will do well. Now, the reason why James, I believe, puts this in here is because he just goes through giving us the illustration about discrimination, about prejudice, and about, look, you guys are focusing way too much on a person's means. But what's it all about? It's about your attitude and service. It's what he was trying to get them to see from the very beginning. It's about how you respond to the very one who gave you your right to be a Christian. And so he says, okay, if you really are going to fulfill this royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And he says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. Wow. So James says, look, here's this royal law. You're all very familiar with it. It's part of, and this, the idea there is James is obviously, especially the Jewish believers, were going to be intimately familiar with that law because it was part of everything they were taught from very, very small children. And so he says, look, if you're familiar with that law, and I'm sure that's one of the laws that the pastors from their churches were teaching even the Gentiles. Look, if you're going to be familiar with this law, this, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you will do well. And James is telling them, look, that's right. But you know what? All it takes is one sin, and you've violated the entire thing. And he says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. Well, think about that. Let that sink in. If you show partiality, you commit sin. So as I'm reading through this, and as I already told you at the beginning, I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, okay, James is talking about prejudice, and here we go. If you show partiality, you commit sin. And I just sat back and I said, ho, that's me. Lord, how many times have I done that? And I'm sure any preacher that's ever stood at this pulpit, if they're worth their salt, and I guarantee Pastor Ross and Pastor Belding, Pastor Tim, they've all done that. You're studying for a message, and it's like it hits you like a ton of bricks. That's me. And we got to stop, get our hearts right before we continue so that when we bring this message, our hearts are right in this area. And I had to do that. I had to stop, and I had to be God. That's me. Been there, done that. Lord, forgive me. Because when you show partiality, what does he say? It doesn't get more black and white than this. If you show partiality, I don't care if, and basically what he's saying is, look, even if you obey this royal law, even if you obey this royal law, love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, even if you're obeying that part of the law, you sin. And he says, and then not only do you sin, but you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. So then he moves into it, illustrate what he just says. And he says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now he goes to the incredible extremes of the law, and he says, For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. And what is he illustrating? He's using the incredible extreme ends of the law, murder and adultery, if you think about it, the bad ones. He's using that to say, look, you know what? They're all bad. Every single one of them is bad. And if you show partiality, if you're prejudiced, you sin. You violated the law, the whole thing. You can't just keep one tiny little part of it, or you can't even keep most of it. And sin one and offend one little part, you broke it all. You're guilty of every single part of it. So what is he saying there? Think about this. So if you show prejudice, you're a murderer. What? No, it doesn't say that. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For he who shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, what's it say? He is guilty of all. You mean if I show prejudice to somebody who comes to that door and I don't shake their hand because I want to live like a hermit, I'm the same as a murderer? What is that saying? No, obviously you didn't commit murder. It's saying you're just as sinful as a person who commits murder. That's what that means. And then he moves on. So if you do not, verse number 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Total obedience to the entire part of the law. Now, obviously, we're saved by Christ's blood, so we're not under the law per se. You know what? You have so many people in today's Christian society who say, but I have my liberty rights. I can do what I want. And I'm going to get just a little bit on a soapbox here because it bugs me so bad. Because as you're, my wife bought me an XM radio for Christmas. So I got it all hooked up and I'm listening to XM radio and it's so cool now, you know. And I'm flipping through and I notice, well, hey, there's some religious stations on there. So I'm thinking, cool, I'll be able to listen to messages. So I put on the messages and all of a sudden you got these people preaching on the radio and I shut it off right away because it ain't worth it. It's kind of like flipping through the channels on the TV and you get to those religious channels. And you get all these people up there and these preachers and they're up there and they're telling you, pray this prayer and you're going to get rich. Buy my hanky and wave it and rub it on the TV because I rubbed it on my head and you're going to be blessed and cured and whatever. Man, I would be scared to be a preacher like that and go to heaven and have to face the judgment of holy, righteous God. And there's so many Christians out there today who are living and false worshiping in that manner. And you come here and it says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. It's not just the law. You know what? Yeah, you've got liberty as a Christian, but what is our liberty for? Our liberty isn't for us to be able to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Our liberty is to obey this book right here. That's what our liberty is for. To do what this book says. And I used to tell the kids when I would teach in Kids for Truth, I would say, and some of the little kids would come up to me and they'd say, but there's so many rules in the Bible. There's only two rules. One of them James talks about in here, and then there's the other one. There's two rules in the Bible. You follow these two rules, and every single other rule in the Bible is going to be followed. Two rules. And I'm going to tell you what they are right now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You do that rule, and you got this relationship covered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And here's the other one James was talking about. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's this relationship. So you want this relationship right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You want this relationship right? That means all of us. That's what James is talking about, this illustration. This relationship right here. That means the horizontal relationship, you and I. Love your neighbor as yourself. There ain't too many of us who are going to look in the mirror and we're going to go, man, what a filthy, dirty, disgusting individual. I don't think I'm going to go say hi to that person today. No, most of us aren't going to do that. Most of us are going to be like, wow, look at that guy. He's pretty good. I think I like that guy. I could get along with that guy. If we're honest, honestly, that's kind of how we are. What does God say? Love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the whole law of liberty. The whole thing. You offend one tiny little point, you broke it all. What is he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter if you just tell the little tiny white lie. It doesn't matter if you murder. It doesn't matter if you're Hitler. It doesn't matter if you are a good person and just don't never get saved. You offend one little point in this law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You broke it all. The whole entire thing. That's what James is telling us. You want to win the victory over prejudice? That means you got to win the victory over obeying the whole law of liberty. And he closes with this. He says, For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you are going to obey the whole law, which we know we cannot do. Wait. You just said you got to obey the whole law. If you break any little part of it, you're a sinner. Yeah, that's what James says. That's what the Bible says. And we know we can't because the Bible tells us we can't. But here's the really awesome thing. This Jesus Christ that James talked about in verse number one of this entire passage, this glorious, awesome Savior who left heaven, comes down here, and willingly dies the most incredibly painful death anybody could ever imagine, so that we could be saved, this incredible Jesus Christ didn't only do that for us. He went beyond that. He gave us this book so we can learn how to live this life on this earth. But he went even one more step further than that. He gave us a helper. He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us then what? Understand what he says in this love letter to us to help us live. For judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. If you want to overcome that prejudice, this part of our relationship, if you want to overcome that, love your neighbor as yourself, he says you do well, then you can't be showing judgment. Now, I'm not talking about the judgment of fruit. You know, somebody says they're a Christian, but yet they just don't show no fruit. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the person comes through the door, and we either flock to them because they look like they can help us. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor. We flock to them because they can help us. Or we leave them alone because... The other idea that I think would be a modern illustration for us is somebody comes through the door and they're a heating and plumbing guy or an electrician. And we all flock to him because they're going to be able to help us with a problem we're having in the church. Woohoo! Let's get that guy saved and joining our church. That's what we need. Yeah, heating and plumbing and electrician. Or somebody comes in and they're a burger flipper at McDonald's. We got a million of those. We don't need none of those. That's the illustration for today. That's what James would be telling us if he was writing this letter to us today. How are you treating the people that come through your door? You got to love them all, and you got to share the gospel with all of them, because judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Show the mercy. Don't be a judge. Show the mercy. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would be able to internalize your word. I pray that we would be able to understand that as we live our lives, as we come in contact with people around us every day, that we would not be judgmental, but we would be merciful. And Lord, if they need your word, share your word with them. If they need help, if they're in the struggle, that we would do what we can to help them through the struggle. And most of all, Lord, if they come through our doors to get the ultimate help, and that's salvation, that we would be there for them, willing to help them come to know you. Guide and direct our hearts, Lord, so that we can get this one down. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.